الحمد لله رب العالمين وصلى الله وسلم على نبينا محمد وعلى آله وصحبه ومن تبعهم بإحسان إلى يوم الدين وسلم تسليما كثيرا أما بعد. The title of this khutbah is basically maintaining friendship with one's children or companionship with one's children. And the khutbah was introduced with the following expression, that no one can deny the effective role that the family plays in the uprising or in the prosperity of a healthy society. It is one of the most ancient means of bringing together people in a society based on instilling in the minds of the children the values, the Islamic values, that is, so that they may become better people and they may have compassion, love, and mercy. And the fathers being close to their children plays a critical role in this establishment. And we see that a lot of deviation is taking place today in the behavior of the children, mainly because of the harshness of the father and the mother, or their lack of understanding of the psychological nature of children at these early stages of growing up. The concept of dialogue between the parents and the children in order to instill these values in them and giving them the chance to grow and to express their opinions, to express the problems which they are facing, while avoiding being too difficult and too harsh, will play a major role in spreading love and tranquility and peace of mind amongst the children. This does not mean that, which is the opposite extreme, that you let the children do anything. Some people's or some parents' concept of raising the children and being easygoing is that anything that the children want, they get. And so there's no restrictions. There's no guidance given to them. So it's more like the child becomes the father, and the father becomes the child. So whatever the child wants, he gets. And the father is simply an object of fulfillment of the children's wishes and requests. Very often this is the case. The other extreme is the one that the Shaykh is addressing, that the children do not have the right or the ability to express their opinions, to discuss their problems. So it's more like a dictatorship over the children. And neither one of these ways is acceptable and healthy. So in his perception, the way to address this issue is, and to help the children stay away from evil friends, is by being friends with your own children. This is the way which is prescribed as per the prophetic traditions of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, who was known for being kind and gentle with the children, and he would go down to their level, as they say, of speech and understanding, so that he may spread love and compassion among them. Anas radiallahu anhu narrated, he said, I have never seen anyone more merciful to children than the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. No one was more merciful to children than Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. So being close to them will have you avoid that psychological barrier that exists between children and their parents. And it will make them more receptive to guidance and advice and direction which you give them. Similarly, it will make the father aware of the way his child thinks, and how to deal with him, and when to advise him, and when to leave him alone, and so on and so forth. So you will devise the best method of raising your own kids. He went on to say that Islam has obliged fathers and mothers to look after their children and to raise them properly, and to invest with all that they can in order to make sure that these children have an Islamic identity. And that is very important, that the children have an Islamic identity, because you probably know or have seen, or you might be suffering of a child who is obsessed with TV stars or cricket players or some Hollywood rapper or whatever. So much so that you cannot really stick the Islamic identity on your own child. He just doesn't want it. He has other preferences and other choices which he likes. And barely, he prays only to make you happy. He only prays to make you happy because it's a headache. You're always on his, you know, his case, telling him, come on, salah, salah, salah. So his salah is just basically to make, you know, my father happy and make my mother happy. If you were to send him some other country for a few days, he would know nothing and do nothing of Islam. Because there's no one monitoring him outside. This is, I know many people who have this issue. We ask Allah to protect all of the Muslims. But why would it reach this particular stage? Because early on, there wasn't, that Islamic identity wasn't instilled in the children from a young age. It was always when he gets older, when he gets older, when he gets older, then when he got older, you try to fix it, he's too old now. It just cannot happen this way. Later on, he will explain the stages or the age differences and when to discuss what topic. But nevertheless, instilling this Islamic identity from a young age, always reminding the child that he is a Muslim before he is of this nationality or from that city or from that country or he speaks that language, that Islamic identity has to be instilled. Once it is done, then it's very unlikely that it will go away, inshallah. Otherwise, he said, you will see children moving away and leaving Islam slowly but surely. And this is something that we are living and experiencing in this day and time. Then that leads to the parents to complain about the children. My son doesn't listen to me. My daughter doesn't listen to me. And they go look for some sheikh to fix the problem. As if the sheikh has some the stick of Musa alayhi salam. As if the sheikh is going to come and just put the stick on the son. And mashallah is going to come out of the door listening to it. There's nothing the sheikh can do. The sheikh can give him an advice. But if the son or daughter have already reached that stage, no one can do anything. So ignoring the children for many years, then hoping someone will fix them on your behalf is not a solution. And it cannot happen. And it will often never happen. So this is something that we cannot wait till it gets that bad. This is something we have to be taking care of at an early stage. And the sheikh said it's inevitable that among the means of oppressing the children is that we leave them unattended. We leave them unattended. And in the minds of many, if you make money and you give money and you buy them clothes for Eid or even outside Eid or buy them toys, khalas. The pen has been lifted. After this, I have nothing that I'm responsible for. And this is exactly the opposite. Maybe 10% or 15% of the right of the children is that they are provided with food and accommodation and so on and so forth. The other things actually are the things which we may be failing in doing properly, which is establishing that relationship with them and raising them Islamically and the other things which Islam obliges us to do. It is not about you making money and giving them money. It's not about the word, not about sending him to the best school. What is the best school? How much is the tuition? 15,000 riyals? Ma fi mushkila. I will pay 15,000 riyals so you become a doctor one day. Tayyib, he becomes a lousy Muslim doctor. We don't need him. A doctor who's flirting with the nurses every day, we don't need him either. Now we need a Muslim doctor. A Muslim doctor, not a doctor who's Muslim. It's not about you giving him a good education, you've done your job. On Yawm al-Qiyamah, what? Yani, if one were to stand before Allah, and if one were to be asked about what have you done towards your children, you say that I sent him to the best school, is that going to be a ticket to Jannah? No. No way this answer will suffice. But leaving that TV and that dish, satellite dish all day, broadcasting junk, And kufr and magic and all kinds of stuff to the same children whom we are sending to the best schools, that we will be responsible for on Yawm al-Qiyamah. That we will have to find an answer for. So how many of us send the children to the best school and provide them with all kinds of corruption that they can actually enjoy in this dunya? Many. This is a wrong perception of raising children. Now you have to be tough. You have to be tough now so you can relax later. And what I mean by later, later when you grow older and later when you die. You can relax. You've done your job. Yes, you have deprived them of A, B, C, which other neighbors or other relatives were enjoying. But at least before Allah, you did your job regarding your children. And hey, you know, they will manage in life. Many people are way more deprived and they're just fine. Say, but my child doesn't have much. Oh, doesn't have. Look at other children. They don't have anything. They're selling chewing gum in the street. You see them. They knock on your window. You say, I don't want gum. They insist on selling you gum to make this 1 rial or 2 rials. But these are children who don't have anything. What do our children have? Almost everything. So if we deprive them of some things which we know are evil, it's only logical. But of course, the shaitan is not going to let it happen that easily. He will come and say, no, ma'alesh, this one, you will, you know, you'll have 50-50 with them. Let him watch some TV, you know, and then he will do the homework. Yeah, but in that 50, in that, you know, 10% or 50% of watching TV, you've corrupted him. You've corrupted him. And doing the homework is not going to take him to Jannah. That's for sure. He went on to say, some of the parents also ignore their children until it's too late. And then they wait till they get so old, and then they try to raise them properly. And he was insisting on this idea that there's no such thing as, raising teenagers. Yani trying to educate or teach the etiquettes to teenagers, because they're already teenagers. And this has to begin early. That's why he said, it was narrated by one of the righteous predecessors, that play with your child. And of course, this expression is problematic. And my concern is that it will be misunderstood rather than understood. So I will say it, and I will explain personally what I think may be misinterpreted and misused in this expression, because it's a dangerous expression. It's one of these things which is true, but it's only true in a sense. Like it's true to say, only Allah will judge me. Okay, that's true. But that's not really true 100%. Because Allah also made other judges to judge you in this dunya. And there are other people who will judge you in this life, besides Allah judging you on Yawm al-Qiyamah. So to say only Allah can judge me almost says, don't tell me anything about halal and haram. Don't advise me. Don't enjoin the good forbid the evil. Only Allah can judge me. You mind your business, I mind my business. This is how this expression is misused. That they say only Allah can judge me, then they try to interpret it in that way. But in the fact, no, you have to enjoin the good, forbid the evil with your hand if you're able to do so. This is after judging. After you as a human being judge another human being. So I'm just saying, this expression, pay attention now, it's a little tricky. Play with your child 7 years. Yani from zero, from eight, from birth till seven is the time for a play. Fun, entertainment. Then raise him and teach him manners for another 7 years. Yani from 7 until 14. And then leave him alone afterwards. Then leave him alone after the last 7 years. Yani after he becomes 21, khalas. He's free to do whatever he wants. No, yeah, I'm sorry. Raise him, teach him manners for 7 years. Then from 14 to 21, become his friend. Sahibhu, become his companion. And then don't worry about anything else. So we'll see what he means by that. Basically, Khatib, he really commented on this expression, like leave him afterwards. He said this could be understood. It doesn't mean that you leave him, khalas, say I have nothing to do with him, he's on his own. It means that you become more relaxed with him. You allow him to lead his own life, make his own decisions. He doesn't want to become a doctor. He wants to be whatever, an architect. And you insist on him becoming a doctor and choosing a career which he doesn't like. This is from the dhulm that the parents sometimes are involved in. Yani what he wasn't able to accomplish in his life, he wants his children to accomplish. But maybe that's something that your child doesn't like. The truth of the matter is, he has to obey you. He has to obey you. But you, out of consideration, haram. You like to be a dentist. You want him to be a dentist. Maybe he hates seeing people open their mouth. Maybe he's disgusted by teeth. Haram to make your child become a dentist when he doesn't want to become a dentist. Just for your own good, make him lead a whole life, a career which he hates. Every time he has to go to work, he has this headache because he's doing something which he doesn't like. So let him make his own decisions, his own choices in life. You guide him, you have more experience, you're wiser. So yes, of course, you have your input. But some parents really, you know, take advantage of this and dictate their children on how to live their lives. As for the first stage, which is basically you as parents go down to the level of the children. Now, of course, the problem is that something that from 0 to 7 now, there's no actual teaching and teaching manners. That's incorrect. That's incorrect. From the age of 2 or 3, the child is already receptive and ready to be taught the etiquettes and the manners. Mus'ab, leave the bar alone, please. It's an example right now. Okay? He's just a little bit above 7. But the point being, from that young age, children are receptive. You bring him to the masjid, you should be able to control what they do in the masjid. If you're unable to control what they do in the masjid, don't bring him to the masjid. My other son, Mu'adh, how old is Mu'adh? 3.5 years. MashaAllah, tabarakallah. He comes to the masjid. Of course, as soon as the elderly people see him, they want to kick me and him out of the masjid. From the moment they see us, say, what is this children doing here? Yalla, out. Including the father. Because in their mind, that if my small young son will pray next to his brother, they will talk in the salah. But by Allah's grace, he prays like everybody else in the row. Takbir and ruku. He doesn't know what he's doing. But at least he, in the salah, he's disciplined. Disciplined to the best of my ability. If I find that he will give me a hard time, I won't bring him with me to the masjid anymore. But from that young age, if at the age of 3, 4, he's already used to the masjid, frequenting the masjid, you punish him. When he misbehaves, I'm not going to take you to the masjid anymore. No jama'ah for you. Kids work backwards. He will be upset. He will cry, Baba, please, I want to go to the masjid. So the masjid becomes a prize. Versus, come to the masjid, let me pray at home. You understand the difference? So it's the way you train them. From a young age, you train them that this masjid is a big deal. It's a big deal if I bring you here. You have to behave. You have to be good. Don't embarrass me in front of people. So you raise the children to behave this way. It's not some Superman stuff. This is basic stuff. But we have to take the time to initiate this discussion with our kids. If we can't do it, then it will become too late. So not really from 0 to 7 play. No. Yes, this will be mostly playing and looking after their natural child tendencies to play and have fun. But also this is a time for instilling the values. Specifically the Islamic values of respecting the parents, respecting the elderly, respecting people. Very important at this age. Because if by 7 he doesn't respect anyone, then it'll become difficult later to tell him to respect. An older man will speak to him, he'll just look at him and say, get out of here, and keep moving. No, from a young age, you teach him when another person, ammu, call him whatever you want to call him in your local language. When he speaks to you, you listen. If he tells you to sit down, you sit down. You should allow other people to have authority over your children in this sense. So they will learn how to respect other people. Otherwise, if no one is going to be of authority in front of him, then later on, even you will become on the list. You tell him come, he goes. You tell him go, he comes. It's always the opposite. Nothing gets done properly. So we have to be careful. He said the second stage, which is from the age of 7 until 14. This is the time for actual, this is where you actually invest more into admonishment and teaching them more about Allah Azza wa Jal and why we do what we do, why this is halal, why this is haram, what is halal, what is haram. The kids should know this. So they become themselves a censor. The kids become a censor. They see someone smoking, say, look, Baba, this person is smoking, tell him. They hear music, they turn it off. They realize from this young age. I'm giving you all this from live examples, not just philosophically speaking from the mic. From live examples, kids become censors on your behalf, knowing what is right and what is wrong. So this is the time to instill that and to teach them more about salah. This is of course based on the hadith of the Prophet ﷺ, مُرُوا أَوْلَادَكُمْ بِصَلَاهُمْ أَبْنَاءُ سَبْعٍ. Command your children to pray at the age of 7. Yani before that, the ulama say, you're not allowed to command your son to pray. By the way, based on this hadith, if he's 6, you're not allowed to say, salli. If he wants to pray, alhamdulillah. He wants to pray, let him pray. But you do not have the right Islamically to enforce prayer on him. Because the Prophet ﷺ said, command at the age of 7. Meaning before 7, that command is not allowed. Once he reaches 7, you can no longer leave him alone. Now you have to command him to pray. Which means you have to teach him how to pray. Until the age of 10, in which case it becomes obligatory for him to pray, and you may reprimand him even physically if he doesn't pray. Even physically if he doesn't pray. So this is based on that hadith. From 7 to 14. And this is the time where, you know, molding the children the way you want will have that long-term effect, inshallah ta'ala. So we have to be very careful. And then he went on to say, he mentioned an evidence for that from the Quran as well. I'm not going to quote the whole ayah because I see some of you already leaving. But the conclusion is that Allah Azza wa Jal commanded the children to seek permission before they enter upon you, those who have not yet reached puberty. Yani from a young age, you tell your children, for the parents who have their own bedroom, from a young age, do not enter without knocking on the door, without istidhan. You have to seek permission before you enter. So this is an evidence from the Quran that the process of teaching the children manners and etiquettes and so on and so forth begins at a young age prior to even reaching puberty. The third stage, which is the stage of teenage or puberty, until you know, the early stages of manhood, and this is the time where you have to become friends with your own children. Friends in a sense that you can relate to him and he can relate to you, or her and she can relate to you. You understand their language, you understand their lifestyle, you understand what interests them, you understand the world they live in. That was emphasized a lot in the khutbah, that there's a gap between the understanding of parents and the children. So, you know, the father is still using a typewriter, and, you know, the kid has like two smartphones and a tablet and a laptop and I don't know what. And he's in his own world, and the father doesn't know anything about this stuff. So all he knows is that his son has a phone. What he's actually doing on the phone, the father is clueless. He doesn't realize there's internet access, and internet access means there are websites, and websites means there's YouTube, and YouTube means there's Facebook, and all these things all now on the phone or on the tab. And if the parents are unaware of all of these things, they may feel confident enough to buy their children a tablet and then let them go in the room and lock the door and khalas. Or it's just a tablet. Well, this tablet is disastrous if you don't know as a parent. If you do know, then you can regulate. Tell them, I know, and I can go through history and I can check which websites you have visited and I can see which applications you have installed. And so on and so forth, so that the child knows that you know what you're talking about. So being friends with them requires that you get updated about what's going on in the world. Now, Sheikh Google, who doesn't have to be a Muslim, by the way. Sheikh means someone who's old. He's out there for you. So some of the things you don't know, really Google them. Just Google them and you will find all answers in all languages, just so you can be up to date with what's going on in the world. So then, we're almost there, inshallah. Okay. He said basically that the main virus behind the gap is the ignorance of the parents about modern technology. That was the Sheikh's point of view, is that one of the major, you know, deficiencies in that healthy relationship is the parents not knowing about modern technology and the way the world is going. And so, back in the day, a woman, it was an honor for a woman to be called a housewife. Huh? It was an honorable title that she's a housewife, meaning she's looking after the house. She's taking care of the family. Now it became like a derogatory term, as if you're belittling her. It's like insulting her. And so now all these titles are required along with it. And the Sheikh was saying there's no harm. In fact, we should find honor in this particular title because the woman is the one who's actually managing the whole thing. The husband is often at work, trying to earn a living, trying to make ends meet, trying to pay the bills. The time he spends with the children is minimal, if any. Some workaholics don't even see their children, neither during the weekdays nor on the weekends. Yani no time for the family. So who's the one in the picture all the time? The mother, the mother, the mother. So if she's no good, you can pretty much rest assured that the kids will be no good. And if she's good, then inshallah the kids will be good as well. So even the mother has to be educated, has to be informed about what, you know, her children are doing. That gap between the children and the parents is the main reason why we have all these problems. So his conclusion is that the real solution, and that is really the real solution, is being friends with your own kids. And most importantly is informing them about Allah Azza wa Jal, which is where we all have shortcomings. Look, all of these issues cannot be resolved. All of these problems cannot be resolved unless there's tawfiq from Allah. Success granted by Allah Azza wa Jal. All this is just talk, talk, talk. You cannot do this, you can do this. Not really. Anything can happen if Allah allows it and wills it to happen. So the most important thing is that we as parents establish a good relationship with Allah, and then we instill that in our children, then all of the things which were said to be impossible are possible. And people can change even if they're 30 years old or 40 years old. There's no such thing that if the child becomes 20, khalas, too late now, you cannot change him. No, you can change him, bi-idhnillah. And Allah is the one who will change him, if Allah will. So our main objective is to be close enough to our children to be able to discuss Islam with them. How to simplify your life? Start now, while they are young. That should be something they hear every day. They should learn the dua of putting on a new garment. How many of us have taught our children the dua of putting on a new garment? Usually he puts it on, new shoes, new thawb, and he goes out, khalas. Has anyone stopped, said, come here. Did you say the dua of the lips of thawb al-jadid or the new thawb? Huh? And then he said no, then you taught him. If you yourself as a father don't know it, that goes part of the problem right there. That is part of the problem. So you see, Islam is not really playing a part of our life. Otherwise, if we knew Islam, then you'll find in every single thing, there's an Islamic way of doing it. Eating, there's an Islamic reminder. Dressing, there's an Islamic reminder. Going to school, there's an Islamic reminder. Anything you do, there's something from Islam that directs you. So if we were to continue to do this, khalas, they will be programmed to know that Islam governs their lives. So the mission will be much easier in all respects. But you know, the work has to be done today. So that concludes the khutbah translation. Jazakumullahu khairan wa sallallahu wa sallam ala nabiyyina Muhammad.